went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came within the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. I'll read frequently in Ruth a verse or two here and there, but what I want to do, I'm here for about 5 Sundays, and if that might scare you to go someplace else, but I'm here for about 5 Sundays, and I want to talk about living this year and the blessings of God. And I have taken 5 books of the Old Testament as foundational of those blessings. Ruth is the first of them. I just said to myself, the Lord blesses us in so many ways. We know it in our hearts, but we forget them a lot of times, and we kind of grunge along day by day as if we had no Heavenly Father sustaining and keeping us. So maybe I'm really preaching to myself. It's hard to know. In the last year, I was hospitalized twice, not critically, so don't look at me in a sad way. But I was hospitalized twice, you know. The funny thing, when you've been disgustingly healthy most of your life, all at once you wonder, what has happened? And sometimes you look up and say, where is the Lord? Well, the Lord is there helping us and blessing us and keeping us. And so what I want to say to myself is, in this year, I'm not going to make a bunch of resolutions. I stopped doing that when I was 6 years old. I made resolutions and couldn't keep them for a week, and I decided it was pointless to try after that. So I resolved not to resolve. And I've been able to keep it pretty well. But I said to myself, you know, we ought to realize that the Lord has blessed us so many ways. And so I'd like to talk to myself, maybe, living in the blessings of God, day by day, in the year where we are. So I chose these 5 Old Testament books, which are known in Hebrew as the Megillos. When it comes to these pronouncing of names in Hebrew in the Old Testament, my advice is say them as fast as you can. Don't worry if you're right or wrong. The people that know right won't care, and the people that don't know right won't know. So if you look at Elimelech and don't know how to say it, and you say, Eli Melech, just say Elimelech and get over it. You'll discover later that the real name is Elimelech. But after, who cares about that? As far as we're concerned in this century, Elimelech was his name. Everybody can pronounce Ruth. I'll not ask how many women here are named Ruth besides my wife, but there's always a bunch of them. And so if you just look out and say, hey, Ruth, 40 people put up their hands, including 2 fellows that didn't hear you well. So it just works along those particular lines. But the Megillos, the five books, Ruth is the first of them, and that's the one I'll look at this morning and this evening in our gospel studies. But Ruth and Ecclesiastes, Ruth and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations and Esther are known in the Old Testament as the 5 roles. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels and the Acts and the Epistles. In the Old Testament, we have the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. And in the Writings, there are divisions, and these 5 books are known in Hebrew culture as the 5 roles. And the technical Hebrew word is Megillos. I went and listened to a big scholar, and he said Megillos. And I said, well, I'm still going to say Megillos. You just don't know. So stagger it out and be ready to defend yourself, whatever the case happens to be. And once in a while we'll read in our assembly through Nehemiah and Ezra, and there are 2 or 3 chapters in there that are nothing but names, each one harder than the first one. And so I said, let's not skip them, let's just say them. And if you think his name is Nehemiah, just say it like that and keep going. And the people that are reading will understand it, and the ones that don't understand it, well, have them read next week or something like that. Oh, the 5 roles. And the concept in Ruth is that it's a great story of redemption. And in the blessings of God, the one I want to mention this morning is the blessing of redemption. Live the year in the knowledge that God has freed you from sin and that God has given you a new life. Let it be an everyday circumstance. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you don't know redemption. But if you do know Jesus, and I suspect a great bulk of you do, praise the Lord, then live in the knowledge of redemption, what you have and what is yours. It's a comforting sort of thing. But we don't like me to forget it totally, but once in a while we do. I'll get singing the hymn, I'm redeemed, and I'll say, yeah, that's right. I'll smile to myself. That's the best way to do it. It doesn't scare other people. But I'll smile to myself, and I'll say, I'm redeemed. And to live in the concept of redemption. To live in the reality of what God has done. Well, the book of Ruth is a great study of redemption because it depicts to us the family that is totally lost, but then is brought back into the blessing and the peace of God. Some of my friends tell me that you need to define the words. I suppose you need to define redemption, although we use it in the States enormously. Every week I get something in the mail that says, redeem this in such a place. And if I wrote to them and said, would you please define redemption, they would think I was an idiot. Don't you know that? But you generally understand what happens to me. My son sent us a gift for books to redeem a coupon on some crazy thing on the Internet, Amazon. And so we redeem the particular thing and buy books through it. I understand it. I didn't write to my son and say, what does redemption mean? I kind of know what it means. I know it in a general sense. And when it comes to a religious sense, it means that people who have been bought from sin and brought back into the knowledge of God have been redeemed. And the book of Ruth is built around a family that is totally lost and blind in many, many ways. But by the grace of God, they're brought back into the blessing of God. And that's what redemption is. Live every day in the knowledge that Jesus died for you, died for me, and died that we might have life in the knowledge of God. I like to sing the song with the children, although a couple of them got me this morning. This number song really hit me like an algebra class, which I never did well. I always thought algebra was a special poison mixed up. Well, never mind. I passed it anyhow, but it wasn't with glory. But whatever the case happens to be, it was a new song to me. So I can count the numbers. When you say go backwards on them, brother, you're just asking for a disaster. And others can do it easily, see, but I have to stop and think. I'm the boy who couldn't tell his right hand from his left hand. As a boy, I'd just stand there and look. But I knew that my left hand was where my pocket was, and so I knew where the side was. I want to tell you, I was a mess when I went into the Army. Pockets on both sides. It sounds stupid today, but it's true. It really was that way. Pockets on both sides. And they'd say, and when they would say, start in your right foot, or left foot, or in between foot, I'd have to stand there and think, which one is it? Which one is it? And I was tortured very much by a lot of sergeants in the Army for a while, but eventually, in the grace of God, I became very proficient at it. And I spent my last months as the field first sergeant for our company. I was the guy that went out and said, yeah, get ready to march, you, whatever you happen to, whatever you wanted to call them. But Ruth is a great study in redemption. And that's what I will stress today. Live in the knowledge that Christ has died for us, and that through him we have faith in God, knowledge of God, and the blessing of God. And let that be a conditioning factor in every aspect of life. Yeah, in every aspect. A couple of years ago, I had a really serious time in the hospital. I haven't had many, but a couple of years ago I had one. I thought I was going home to glory. I was just laying there for a couple days. I asked the people in the assembly not to come and bother me. They call it visiting, but I just felt it. I thought I heard the chariots coming from heaven. And later on, I said to a friend of mine, a couple days later, I said, I thought I heard the chariots coming from me. Tom, he said, the Lord only sends the chariots for really important people. He said, have you heard the chariots, Tom? He said, they weren't for you. You don't have to worry about it. It's nice to have friends like that. But I will tell you, at the time, I didn't feel any panic. I felt good about it. I said, Lord Jesus, you love me, I love you. And if I'm called into your presence today, I'm ready and I'm thankful. I hope my wife won't throw all my stuff out. Give my fishing tackle to the mission. I hope, whatever the case happens to be, to know that you're redeemed is an awfully important factor. I'll stress it tonight, too, in a more New Testament-based sense. But here's the book of Ruth in a nutshell. I always say that you can make your own outlines for books. You can get a Bible commentary and find an outline. But I outline Ruth very simple. The lost family in chapter 1. The lost family in chapter 1. And then Ruth's good fortune in chapter 2. And I'll emphasize the good fortune in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But Ruth's good fortune in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, the redemptive plan. How redemption is going to be achieved. And in chapter 4, the actual execution of it, how this family that was lost completely is brought into good health. You may know the story as well as I do. Praise the Lord. It never bothers my mind to go over truths that I know as long as I know them, and as long as I can let them continue to be a blessing to me. Beyond that, there are two or three technical things that might interest you or might not. But the book of Ruth is read in the Jewish Pentecost service at their Pentecost festival year by year. because of the harvest concept and the harvesting concept. It's one of those books that the Jews read in the synagogue services regularly each year at the time of Pentecost. Pentecost. I get these names confused, too. I have lots of other problems. We'll not discuss them all right now. But at Pentecost, they read the book of Ruth because of the harvest and the way God blessed his people at that particular time. The things that govern the redemptive laws are found back in Leviticus. I shan't read that today, but they're found back in Leviticus, and particularly in Leviticus chapter 25. A person could be redeemed in Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 36, and property could be redeemed. Property could be brought back that was lost after Leviticus 25, verses 25 through 34. So if you're interested in the background of the redemptive laws, they're found in the book of Leviticus. And there the Lord tells us how something or somebody who's lost can be brought back into the fellowship and the goodness and mercy of God. It's a great study, and I have enjoyed it many times, many times. My father had a watch that I prized when I was a boy. It was his watch, but I looked at it many times. It had a cover on both ends. You press a button on one cover, open, you press another button. My father was not a wealthy man. He was a grease monkey mechanic, a self-taught mechanic, but somehow he got this watch. It was a beautiful, beautiful watch. I figured someday he'd give it to his oldest son and favorite child. But my father had other bad practices, too. I guess having a bad watch is not a bad, but he had bad practices, too. And in one of his consternation moments, he pawned it at a pawn shop in Pittsburgh for money. But he left a ticket. And after my father was dead and I was home, I saw the ticket and I took it to the pawn shop and the fellow said, "This ticket is no null and void today." He said, "This watch has been sold. It can't be redeemed. It's lost forever." And I just thought of the anguish of that particular thing. If you don't trust Jesus, that's where you are. You're lost forever. But if you trust Jesus, we're redeemed and we're brought into the family of God in a happy way. I wish I could tell you that somehow magically I found Father's watch. I never did. Never did. But it was lost because it had not been redeemed, and consequently it was sold out forever and was simply gone. Well, Ruth becomes that kind of a study. So let me look at the book in a kind of fragmentary way with you and talk about the steps of redemption. The steps of redemption are simply found, first of all, in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5 on the condition of the family. They left the land of God, they left Palestine, and went down into the land of Moab because there was a famine in Palestine. They shouldn't have done it, we know that, but they did it. And God never really writes a letter and says, "You're a bunch of..." Well, he didn't kick them out of the kingdom. They were still Hebrews. If you're ever in Pennsylvania where they present the story of Ruth at the big theater up there and demonstrate something of how they felt that meant in a dramatic sense. But they went to Moab out of their own land. They left the land that God had given them, and they went into a territory that God had pronounced judgments against because of the wicked way that they treated the children of Israel when they came from Egypt up into Canaan in those particular days. They went where they, in very poor grammar, they went where they shouldn't have gone. That's what they did. They did it. And so technically they went, well, you say they went because they were hungry. I understand that. But one ought not to be disobedient just to satisfy himself, believe it or not. I can't go very far in that particular detail. There's a lot we don't know. But they went there. And when they got there, they had nothing but, quote, 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 bad luck. And call it something else if you want a better term. But unfortunate providence, how's that? But they had nothing but bad luck. Elimelech died. They don't know what he was doing, but he died. Well, people do die. But he was not, forgive me, fellas, he was not a senior citizen. His boys were still unmarried. And so what did you say? I don't know how old he was. He died. And Ruth was a widow in a country strange to her. And so her two sons married daughters in that country. Must have bugged the socks off of her, to put it in modern culture, as we say in Pennsylvania. Must have bothered her almost to the point of, because, well, maybe they were the best, I don't know. But anyhow, they married the two girls. I've always been mystified. They named the sons Mahlon and Chilion. Now, one means named pining, and the other means sickly. And I just wondered myself why anybody would name their children like that. There ought to be some better name. I'm not sure what, like Health Nut or something like that. But then, and I don't make a great deal of the names always. Ruth means friendly, of course, and friendship. But I think sometimes mothers then, like today, just name the kid because they like that name. My mother named me Thomas because of my father's name. He didn't want me to be named Thomas. My father always said that Tom was a great name for a cat or a turkey, but not much for a little boy. But that was his name, so she just named me that. Didn't consult him happily. He wanted to name me Kennesaw. But whatever the case was, mother, I think, made the right choice to do it quick. Whatever the case was, that's what they were named. And they married them. You know, of course, that Oprah Winfrey on the television, you know, her mother really was trying to name her for this case in the Bible, but she got the consonants twisted around and instead of Orpah came up with Oprah. It's interesting how those things go in life. But whatever the case happens to be, Ruth and Orpah became her daughters-in-law. And the next thing you know, both the boys died. They don't know why they died, but they both died. And suddenly, Naomi is left with nothing. She's left her property back in Canaan. She's down in a territory that's not her own, not her own place. Her husband's gone. Her sons are gone. Her posterity is gone. And that was a big thing in Israel, a big thing, that a family would suddenly be cut off and have nobody proceeding from it. That was a big, big thing. We don't make so much of it today because, you know, we come and go and we don't worry a lot about genealogy. But to lose your line of family and its right among the people of God was a disaster that you can hardly imagine. So everything was gone. The condition was they were in a hopeless situation. But they'd come back to Canaan. And Naomi heard that there was being bred there, so they went back to Canaan. And went back to Canaan, and I don't know if they had a bungalow somewhere on the River Jordan, or I don't know what they had, but they went back to Canaan, to the promised land. And when they came back, the people said to her, they said, "Oh, it's Naomi, back in Bethlehem." And she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweetness. She says, "Call me Mara," which is bitterness. And then she has the nerve to say, "Because the Almighty has done roughly with me." I know, you know, when you disobey half of what God wants you to do and then blame Him for your troubles, it's hard to know what to say. And guys like me today shouldn't go back and try to analyze everybody's motives. But the fact of the matter is, God hadn't done roughly with her. She'd virtually forgotten God. And consequently, the things that happened were just the normal things in life. But she comes back. I have a lot of sympathy for Naomi, incidentally. I'm a sympathetic kind of fella. But whatever the case is, I feel for her. But she came back. And of course, she had no land of her own. So she had to find some way of sustenance. They came back during the harvest period, and at that particular time, Ruth was sent out, or went out really willingly. Ruth is a great person. She went out willing to go to the harvest fields and pick up the grain that fell on the ground. It's not so much picking up each grain, it's picking up the heads that were missed in the operation of cutting grain with a scythe. Today in the United States, some of the Amish still do that, but very few of them. They too have the binders and the big machines and whatnot. But in those olden times, with a scythe and a kind of a cradle, they cut the grain and you just lost a certain, you can't stop and pick up every head or every, and so you take what you can, then the people, the poor people could come in the fields and fall along and pick up the grain heads, mostly of barley and some other types of wheat varieties. Not the wheat variety we know so much, but the wheat varieties. And so Ruth was allowed, like other people, poor and impoverished, to go out and pick up that stuff. And she just went out. And I've always liked the wording in verse 3, the King James wording in verse 3 of chapter 2. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her, the King James says, hap, H-A-P, hap. Chance would be a good word, translated. Her chance was to light on a part of the field. Her chance, her hap. She just happened to wind up in a field of a man who was a distant relative. Near enough, but not her cousin or not immediate. Uncle or something. She just happened to land into it. If you can't see the hand of God working for redemption, then you better go back and read the text several times. The concept of hap in a field in a territory where there were hundreds of farmers and lots of fields, nobody was running 50 acres. They were running 2 and 3 acres in small patches. That's what they had. You couldn't go out and plow 100 acres of wheat. You're lucky to plow half an acre. Whatever the case happens to be in that territory, she just wound up in the field where Boaz was. And she will eventually tell Naomi about that fact, and Boaz will come and see her, and the Lord in verse 4 of chapter 2 will say, "The Lord be with you." And he tells her a little later how he's heard what a good person she was. And he tells her to stay in the field in verse 9 and don't look on any other field. Don't look in any other field. And she just said, "I thank you," in verse 10, "for feeling gratitude with you." And Boaz said to her, "I've been shown to me how you've been faithful to your mother-in-law." And we know, of course, in the history that Orpah didn't come back, but Ruth did. Ruth said, "Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God," and all that sort of thing. I can't go into that in detail, but Ruth was following a truth that Naomi knew something of God. And so Boaz tells her to go ahead and work in his fields and to take advantage of that. And Naomi will let her know that Boaz is a kinsman. And Naomi knows enough of the law to know that a kinsman could redeem her land and properties and her family too. It's a great story. And some of my friends don't like the word story, but I've always loved it. I had a student in the seminary. Student, you got to have them, you know. If you don't have students, you don't have any work. I had a student, and he said, "Mr. Taylor," he said, "I don't like you to speak of the Gospels as a story, because whenever I hear the word story, I think of somebody who says, 'What's your story?' But, you know, I just could hardly pass this up. The Taylors have a wicked sense." So I looked at him. His name was Cowett. I looked at him, and I said, "Mr. Cowett," I said, "I want you to listen to me for the next few minutes." And I began singing the first line of gospel songs that had the word story in them. "Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the old, old story, wonderful story of love, sweet and blessed story." I got through about 6 first lines of the story. "Oh, I quit," he says. "I give up, I give up." He said, "I give up." I said, "There's nothing wrong with the word story as long as it's a true story. There's nothing wrong with the word fact as long as it is a fact." So the particular case here is that Ruth finds herself in Boaz's fields, that Boaz prefers her and trains to work there, and then he really provides much more for her. You'll discover in chapter 3 at verse 13 how he makes known himself to her in a general sense and tells her to just go ahead and stay in the fields and work, and that's action, and glean the harvest all she can. And when Naomi finds that Ruth is working in Boaz's field, Naomi gets overly eager. I can't go into detail with that, but Naomi tries to work out a plan of her own, which, by the grace of God, did not really achieve the end, but didn't ruin it either. She could have ruined the things terribly, but it didn't go that way. If you follow God's way, you will always be better off, even if you're very clever. But the end result is that Boaz says to Ruth, he says, "You just hang on here. There's another kinsman who is nearer to you than I am, and if he wants to redeem Naomi and her property, he can do it." He's not talking about redeeming Ruth. He's talking about the redemption of the family. If that kinsman wants to do it, he can do it. But he says, if he doesn't want to do it, then I won't do it. And he gives her a huge bunch of the barley in verse 15, a huge bunch, and she shows it to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says, "That's really good." He said, "This fellow won't be content until the whole deed is done." You need to read and see how it goes. Redemption will be accomplished fully in the grace of God. And so in chapter 4, Boaz goes the next day and meets with the elders of the city. The elders of the city were good for sitting in the gate to discuss things and talk things over. It's not like today, fellas, where the elders get out and work. They sat in the gate to discuss things. And I suppose some of them got out and worked too. Whatever the case is, Boaz comes to them and talks with them. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Just sit down here," in verse 2. And then he said, "I want to tell you, our kinsperson Naomi has come again from Moab. And she has a parcel of land which belonged to Elimelech. And she would like to redeem that land, have that land redeemed for herself." And consequently, another man, the other relative nearby, says, Boaz says, "I advertise." That means I announce. Advertise is used differently in the King James day than it is today. But whatever the case is, he says, "I've announced that land for sale." And this other kinsman said, I'll redeem that land. And Boaz says, "Well, if you redeem that land too, you have to take with it Ruth the Moabitess, who is the inheritor of that land, and consequently, you have to add her to the family." And the fellow says, "I can't jeopardize my own family by bringing this Moabite woman." He said, "I won't redeem it." And Boaz says, "I will redeem it, and I will redeem Ruth too." And in that kind of an act, see, we're talking about a physical redemption. See, I can hardly discuss it soberly. We're talking about a physical redemption, but it's typical of a spiritual redemption. We were sold under sin. I will stress it tonight somewhat. We were so under sin, we were lost. But Jesus gave himself for us. Nobody else could pay a price for us. We were kind of amused at one of my grandchildren. I'll not say much about them, but we have a lot of you have more. Praise the Lord. Anybody that has more grandchildren, hallelujah. My mother had 44, and we met a lady in Canada once who had 108. So after a while, you don't count them anymore, our pathetic group. But our youngest son, who some of you will remember from conferences, different times, did not rush into marriage. He waited till his 30s to get married. So he has a couple little kids, and now we're watching near us a couple little grandchildren grew up. We have great-grandchildren, too. But anyhow, we're watching them. And we stopped at their house the other day, and a boy who was 5 was, I don't know what they'd been discussing, but he said something to his sister. He said, "Christmas is not about Santa Claus, it's about Jesus." And his sister said, "Christmas," she's 3, she said, "Christmas is about Jesus, not about the devil." And we concluded she was just trying to get one up on him, but whatever the case happens to be, put it however you want. Redemption is accomplished by the Lord Jesus. No one else could do it. The devil will buy you, but you'll not be redeemed. You'll be owned in a pragmatic way. I'm not sure that's the best way to say it theologically. But if you don't trust God and don't trust God's word, the enemy will have you, however you want to say it. That's not redemption. That's being lost and staying lost. But Boaz redeems Ruth, and he brings her back, and he marries her. In chapter 4, 1 through 6, you can see how that's done, and you can see the consummation of it in 4, 7 through 8. And you can see the establishment of the redemptive line that will lead to David, and eventually to Jesus in verse 9, after that in chapter 4. So that Ruth, the Moabitess woman, is brought in to the Jewish family, and eventually will be one of the great-grandparents of David and in the line of Jesus. She's one of the 2 women in particular in the line of Jesus that you're going to be surprised at when you read through the whole line. But it's a remarkable situation because it shows God bringing back to himself some of his people who were lost. Lost completely as far as we're concerned. No family, no goods, no destiny and meaning. But because of a particular situation that God instituted in Scripture, that family can be redeemed. And the kinsman redeemer was able to do that. I will stress it tonight that we need that kind of Redeemer, and we have him in Jesus. But we were lost. You have to understand that. And we would have stayed lost if left on our own. Because make all the resolutions you want, you cannot resolve to make yourself holy. You can't resolve to expunge your sin. Even if you could quit today and never sin again, the sins that you've already committed would be condemnatory forever. My, my. I had a fellow, he said, if you just quit sinning, God would love you. Just quit sinning. Well, I'm sure God would be happy to quit sinning, but quit sinning is not possible. It just isn't possible. I marvel at things. If our sins hadn't been paid for by Jesus, I marvel at sin. I find myself making judgments which are sinful. You know, the preacher will talk too long. He'll talk too long. Not yet, but soon. He'll talk too long. And I'll find myself saying, he's selfish with time. He doesn't care about my time. He's a pig with time. See, that's a bad judgment, don't you think? It's just hard not to do the things right. I mean, just easy to do the things wrong. But I tell you that redemption is a great truth. And the book of Ruth dramatizes it in a way you can read it and see how someone who is totally lost by the grace of God can be brought back into the fold of God when they're willing to yield to God and do what God says. It wasn't an accident she wound up in Boaz's field. It wasn't an accident that the kinsman wouldn't redeem her. It wasn't an accident that Boaz would. All of those things were planned to work by God, but it was Ruth's agreements and follow and yieldedness and Boaz's that made the whole plan work. Are you with me on that? Oh, we can trust God. It's a wonderful thing. So live this year in the joy and the good of redemption. And if you don't know it personally, I'd be happy to talk with you today about it. But you can sit down and look to God and talk about it and say, "Father, I believe that Jesus died for me." In the evening, I'll take the redemption of the New Testament, look at it a little more thoroughly in some ways. Nice to see you this morning. And next week, Lord willing, I will proceed to Ecclesiastes. We're not going to spend a lot of time in any one book. It's kind of like a flight, but we will work along those lines. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings to us, for your love, care, and tender grace. Thank you for saving mercies. Thank you for redemption, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, we praise your name, Lord. I ask your blessing for us today as we worship and witness to the truth of God. In your name we pray. Amen.